Well, thank you, Brother John. It's good to be back in that water. I can't remember, a few years ago, it's our last time, John and I and Lori have gone a long, long ways back, about 200 years, I think, when we were in Fresno, California, in St. Luke's Church, and had some great things. And during those times, we always, what we learned in seminary, that if you don't have a mission program, you're not a real church. And unfortunately, about 85% of the churches in America do not have a program similar in any way to anything you've got. It's kind of tacked on a little bit, and a little bit of money here, and a little bit of things over here, and some over there. And you have taken that core value, which is going to all the world, across the street and across the sea. And you've taken it seriously, and you've consistently used it. And your finances and your prayers and the openness to the other missions that are going on in the local cities, whatever it takes, we're the church. We're not an organization. We're a body of the body of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're beautiful. And when we aren't beautiful, it's because we're saying, God, we really don't want to do what you want us to do. And you are doing it. I've really liked for you to, since you've been a part of ILI since our beginning, which is now 22 years, since we began, we saw a need around the world. I traveled an awful lot, and everywhere I went, I noticed overseas that there was very little bit leadership training going on and little bit of discipling going on. There were people being won to Christ. They were being there, paying real great prices over it. But the reality of how to raise up a new generation, every generation is a different generation. And so out of that was birthed the International Leadership Institute. And you have been a part of that since its very, very beginning. We're in over 100 countries. We've trained more than 350,000 men and women in all over the world. COVID didn't stop us because God had alerted us that if we're going to reach the new generation, we're going to have to use high tech, something that's not much fun for us old people. But when COVID hit, we were already prepared. The phone call that we were talking about yesterday, the Zoom, there was 35 people from Africa training. In a month, I'll be doing Zoom calls with New Zealand. 3 months ago, I did five classes in Nigeria. 6 months ago, I was doing Zoom with Singapore and that whole region, that whole area. We just spread out. And what's taken place is by equipping leaders to do it, they didn't depend on us. They were equipped and multiplied. And again, you've had a part in it. So really, I put together a whole bunch, not I, but all these different new things, up-to-date stuff. Really like you to take it off the back table. We got two or three different things. I want you to examine it, and as you open it, saying, God, thank you for letting me be a part of it. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. You've been a gracious part of all that we've had. You know, I'm gonna give you an obvious title. Ready for that, George? Our obvious title is We Are at War. Does everybody agree with me? But the reality is that we've been at war a long time. Ukraine kind of focused us, at least lit us up a new way. But war didn't start with the Ukraine. War didn't start with Vietnam in the 60s and 70s. War didn't start with Korea in the 50s. War didn't start with World War II against Germany and Japan. War didn't start in the Civil War, or the First World War in 1917. War didn't start in the Civil War in the 1860s. War didn't start with the Battle of Independence in 1776. You know, in fact, war started a long time before that. There was a time in the heavenlies where there was God and the Creator, and He created angels. And one of His top angels, Lucifer, decided he wanted to be God. And so at that point became the attack, and at that point God kicked Lucifer out, and where did he come? He's here. So we have literally been at war. And then here we have Adam and Eve. There they are, the perfect setting, the perfect opportunity, the clarity about purpose and meaning, intimate relationship with God, and Adam and Eve decided they wanted to, they really didn't. We need to listen to God. Does that sound like anybody we know? We've all been there, haven't we? We created our own wars. We caused our own fights by choice. And that war has gone on and on and on. Peterson wrote something very important, and this is, there it is. Notice this, there is a spiritual war in progress, an all-out moral battle. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square foot of space is contested. No one enters the existence as a spectator. We're all at war. We've caused part of them, and we've helped solve some of them. But that war is never going to end until the final things. You know, we talk about so many people now are studying the book of Revelation. Why would you think they'd be studying Revelation? They think because, oh, look at this sign, and I believe it. I read the book. Okay, I read the book. And the indications of how the Apostle John could make all these descriptions had to be inspirational because so beyond anything that he knew himself. But as we prepare and we think about all these different kinds of moments that happen and what's taking place, the reality is that God is at work redeeming what was lost. He made it with a divine purpose, and God knew all along what was going to happen. And still he created it because he always knew he was greater than the worst we could do. He always wanted to maintain all God ever wanted out of creation and all God wants to the end of time. He just wants to be with us. What is a parent or grandparent? I love it when some of my kids come up and visit me last Saturday. What more do you want? Grandkids, hey, I've got a grandson playing soccer back in D.C. and he's, it's kind of lonely back there and he's doing, and then, so I'm doing new version with him every day. And he writes to me, we write back and forth. And what else do you want out of life, folks? Your kids loving you. And that's all God wants. He just wants us to love him back. And so when you talk about this world at war, it's always been and it's always going to be back, but God's got a promise. And the promise is clear. In this world, you will have trouble. Will we vote on that? Do we need to take a vote? In this world, we will have trouble, okay? But take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, a lot of times we talk about have a good day, and we say, you don't know what's going on. I just got a new bill, or I've got something growing inside of me. Not a good day. You know, Jesus, with everything he faced, there's always somebody telling him he's terrible or crazy or whatever. There's always somebody doubting him. Even his own followers saying, oh, yeah, Jesus. When did Jesus, by our measurement, have a good day? But Jesus had a good day every day. Why do you suppose? Because he was with the Father. He lived life as the Father wanted him to live it. You can beat me up. You can say things against me. You can put me on a cross. Still a good day. Because, see, Jesus came for a purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. His purpose was clear. Never debated it. Never discussed it. He came to reveal what it's like to be loved by God, to see God in the flesh, to see God real and personal. For Jesus, he had a good day because every day he did what the Father wanted him to do. That's a good day. Then maybe you lost your job. Maybe you got that cancer. Maybe you got that kid's in trouble, whatever. You say, oh, this is an awful day, awful day. It's an awful day if we neglect God in the midst of our moments. Every day's a bad day, folks. When you wake up in the morning and say, oh, no. It's kind of like a guy named, Orville. And Orville, one day, he got up, he was not late in bed, getting out of bed, and he's going to be late to work. And he said, oh, God, why me? Why me? And he gets out of bed, and he puts his foot down, and he kicks his toe against the edge of the bed. And he's bent over, and he says, oh, God, what's going on here, God? And he rushes out to his car because he's going to be late, and the battery's dead. And he said, God, what's wrong? And he said, and God says, well, there's just something about you. There's just something about your world that ticks me off. And that's what we often feel. A bad day is a day I walk contrary to something I know is the will of God for me. That's a bad day. A good day is take your shots. Kick me where it hurts. Fire me from the work. Tell me I'm no good. Tell me what you want. But I'm walking with the Savior. And it's a good day. And so that's what overall the world. Because you have to understand this. If you don't walk in that same, then we don't understand. And I don't have the time to take all of it, but my heart's broken for the persecuted church. Because I've been with some of those people. been with some of those people. In China, there was a person who was locked up because he was Christian. And, get beat up, all that kind of stuff. The cells are filthy, stinky, all that kind of stuff. And he wakes up in the morning, he said, God, could this be the day that I die? Or if not, what can I do for you? That's not a make-believe story. So he decided all the cells are stinky, awful, awful, dirty. So he says to the guard, would you let me go to the other cells and clean them up? The guards were happy because they're sloshing in all the filth too. You'll do what? Would you just let me go out every day with my bucket and a pan, and a cloth so I can just clean the cells? Okay. Well, not long after, one of the guards got mad at him and killed him. But I'm asking myself, oh God, could this be the day that I die? I don't say that. But when you're in a persecuted church, more than 100 nations are persecuting Christians right now. The group in China said they came to this book out of the book called Insanity of God, required reading for all believers, Insanity of God. And he's in it's a very secretive kind of place, and he's up with a lot of Chinese. And they say, well, tell us about your country. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, we know Jesus. Do you all have Bibles? Oh, man, I got Bibles all over the place. And can you go to church? Oh, yeah. You can actually go to church. We were having some people coming in from Pakistan a few years ago for a conference. Sent us a telegram saying, we can't come. We've had injuries. Somebody rolled a hand grenade down the aisle. And three of them were dead, badly injured. I didn't think about that today, John. I'm not worried about a hand grenade. So the world is suffering. But believers, I can't tell you, sit in the presence of these people, you want to take off your shoes and wash their feet. Because that's not us. See, we're at war. And yet we're fighting with each other over a mask or go to church or something you said. Or people, we can't do that anymore. Settle the mask issue however you want. Settle any issue, whatever you want. But if it doesn't reflect the character and the nature of Jesus, fall on your knees and say, God, forgive my sin. Walk up to that person and apologize. Stop the fights. We got war. And Jesus came to seek. That's, if you remember why you're in church, why you're coming to Christ? Because Jesus came to do one task. What is it? Seek the lost. 19:10 Luke. Seek the lost. What's it going to take? Well, you got to get beat up. You got to get whipped. You got to hang from a cross. You got to bleed. You got to be spit on. You got to be rejected. Oh, is that all? I can handle that, he'd say. And so, yeah, God's promise. God's promise. So God's made us world changers. That's a good part. For the Lord so has commanded us, saying, "Have you? I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." We're the world changers. God's made us that way. Because what? He says in the Word, you are the salt and you're light. That's who we are. Every one of us is a little bunch of salt and a little flashlight. But in the darkness, it's as bright as anything. The little flashlight, a match, can drive all the bats in the world away from you. That's what we are. We have to know who we are. We have to remember who we are. But tragically, we've kind of lost our way as a church. So how do we go about being world changers? Well, first way we're going to do it, we're going to change the world through prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen to that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If I were to hand out a survey like I did a number of years ago at Redwood, I said, talking about prayer, when do you usually find, are you usually praying? How long during the day do you pray? Now I'm talking about a bunch of Christians, we're at camp. Well, the average was 2.5 minutes just before you go to sleep. I'd ask you, what's your average? When do you pray? Just when you've gone to the hospital and they say you got cancer, like my wife had 7 years ago? Is that the only time you pray? Or do you just get mad at God? Check your time out. Prayer. What vital part does prayer have in your life? But one of the greatest prayers, if we're going to stop the wars that are going to go on and make a difference, is the prayer that we, the church, have to pray is 2 Chronicles. That if my people who are called by my name seek my face, repent of their sins, I will heal their land. What does America need? We need healing. Yes or no? Vote with me. Yes or no? Do we need a healing as a church? Yes or no? There's a plan for it. If my people call by my name, people I've died for, I love, seek my face, if they will confess their sin, admit that we've blown it, that we've walked away from our calling. We've looked at our neighbor when we should have locked at our knees and said, oh God, oh God, oh God. Because Jesus came for one purpose, seeking and saving the lost. And he said, you're the light, you're the salt, you're the people, you're going to do it. And we're sucking our thumbs, fighting over ridiculous nothing, looking at our belly buttons and our bank accounts and all the different things in our lives instead of one thing, the lost, the lost, the lost. And we're not doing it. I struggle, came back from overseas, and I'm retired officially, but my heart's still over the world. And I said, I'm going to focus on USA. And then after a period of time, I've come to the conclusion that I can't save America, and I can't save the church. God's got to do it. And he's going to do it through people like us, who determine that we're salt and we're light. We're going to have more to a prayer life than 2.5 minutes before you go to sleep. If I were the devil, I'd be the happiest clam in the world. That's prayer. The old tradition, out of our Wesleyan tradition, huh? You came to the altar and you didn't get up off the altar till you prayed through. Prayed through, you got touched by God. People, God's given us access to the power through prayer. So the first way we're going to change the world as world changes, we're going to praise through the word, through prayer. The second way we're going to change it is through our witness. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. If I were to stop and say, turn to your children, turn to your parent, turn to your spouse, have they heard your story about how you came to know Jesus? Do they even know? Have you told them? Do your grandkids know? How did you come to know Jesus? See, if we're not telling our stories to each other, we're not telling it to the people outside. If we're not telling it to each other, we're not telling it to the world. We got to tell our story. Our story is unique. It's a different, and God has said, you're going to do it through part of telling your story. My neighbor, John, lives next door. His son, Jason, been in and out of jail, and, you know, the drugs, the fights, the da-da-da. And I'd seen him a couple times. Hi, Jason, how you doing? And I live in a mobile park, so we're not too far apart. And Jason, yeah, how you doing? All that, you know, that kind of stuff. So he goes to jail, got beat up, and drugs, and the typical stuff. So he's in jail for this year, and I said to his dad, I can't visit him because of COVID, but can I write him a letter? Well, you write. So I wrote him letters, and I sent him a Bible and have books, and he'd write back and so on and so forth. So he gets out of jail, comes to my house, and he says, just kind of, hi, I'm out. Oh, man, I'm glad to see you, Jason. How can I help you? I got some books. Sometimes let's get together. So he comes over to my house. And he said, you know what? I looked over here, and I saw you, and you were smiling, and you were laughing, and you were happy. And I just simply said, I want what that guy has. I want what that guy has. Came over to my house, we sat on, we went through the four spiritual laws. May 11th, 2021, Jason became a Christian, written right there. Every week we meet together, learning Bible, studying. 2 days ago, last week, another guy in jail, he met at NA, wanted him to meet me. So we talked about it, and now Jason is helping Matt get established in the Word. See, he's, tell your story. My other neighbor, Dennis was pilot, 44 years, United Airlines, famous, powerful, all that kind of stuff, and he's an alcoholic. Talked to him, banged on his door. I'm your nosy neighbor. Open the door, I want to talk to you. Your nosy neighbor wants to see you. And he'd open it and get in and we'd talk and so on. First man I ever met that hates Jesus. I said, well, you're an Alcoholic Anonymous and higher power. I said, well, what's your higher power? He said, the trees and the wind. And I looked at him and said, that's your higher power? That's your higher power? Let me tell you about Jesus. But unfortunately, he gave up on himself. And he died. All I can say is that, I don't know about his last moment, he died by himself. But maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, he remembered something I told him. The Spirit of God said, hey, Dennis, remember what Al told you? Just maybe. But all he did was tell him a story. You don't have to go to seminary for that. You just have to have a breathing, living, Holy Spirit life in you that said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. That's what you got. So that's another way we're going to change the world. And the next one, we're going to change the world because we're going to, by going. Going. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me, Isaiah. We're not all going to go overseas. Come on. But wherever you are, that's your world. Wherever you are, that's the place. Wherever you are, there's that need. So you don't have to go to the ends of the earth. You just have to be who you are and be willing to go wherever it needs. The places right here that you talked about. Go to the clinics where they're helping people not have to give up babies and people that are broken. What's it take? Find some place that there's a need and step in there. Whatever it is, whatever it is. See, we go to meet the different needs of the world. But in the midst of our world, we have to go wherever he sends us. Because it may not be across the sea, but it might be next door to Dennis. Or it might be next door to Jason. And they'll remember you. His dad comes to me and he said, crying, he had kind of a tough life, and he said, thank you for saving my son. What did it cost me? Nothing. What did it cost me? Nothing. But you got to tell your story, and you got to be willing to go next door, and you got to be willing to go to the clinic, and you got to be willing to walk up to that person that just is beat down and say, hey, what can I do for you? That's all it takes. Go wherever God sends you. I was in the Sudan a number of years ago because the Redwood Christian Park paid for a conference. So the Sudan is in Khartoum, which is kind of the center of Islam. Couldn't even get a visa. Had to get the visa from a hotel. And so when I showed up there, I mean, it was a long trip. And get 1:30 in the morning, I get out, and this big guy comes up to me, give me the paper. So I give him the little paper that said I could have the right to show up. Sit down over there. Okay. And you're not scared when you go to these countries. They just ship you out. They don't kill you. They just kick you out. Sit over there. So I said, I'm just watching. You know, what else could I do? Come with me. They want to see your face. I had to show my passport with this. Stamped it. Another guy took me to get my bag. Another guy put me in a van. Just take me to the hotel that was a consulate, kind of. and all of it started. But here I was in Sudan. And when I go overseas, I always like to ask questions. Tell me when Jesus was most real in your life. Or tell me how you came to know Jesus. To hear these conversations. I'm with Eritreans connected up here. They fought Ethiopia and all the rest. But Eritrea, and that was a totally communist country. Total Maoist communist. If you're a Christian with a Bible, you will be arrested. And you will have no rights. And you'll be taken out into the desert. And you'll be put in one of those cargo tanks. And for every day, you get a cup of tea, a cup of soup, and a piece of bread twice a day, every day, for as long as you're alive. And you have no rights. Just because you're a Christian, you got a Bible. And Paulus, so I said this, going, God, tell me your story. So Paulus told me how he had to escape. And he said, I was there for, a year, and I started dying on the inside. I was so hurt and so bad. And so finally, they said, oh, you're going to die. So they sent him home. 2 years later, he was able to escape across the border. And there, they don't want you back. They just kill you. They put mines all over the place. They don't want you. They just kill you if they catch you in the middle of the fields. So he said, I said this question. Why didn't you give up on Jesus? What did he ever do for you? You lost your family. You're going to be a refugee the rest of your life. You lost your country. You've got no future. You almost died. What did Jesus do for you? I've never asked that question. Why didn't you give up on Jesus? And some of us at times give up on Jesus, didn't we? Oof. And he stopped. He's standing right there. We're talking, and we're just there. A little taller than me. And he said, "Oh, I could never do that. I could never do that because Jesus is too deep inside of me." But he said, "One day I was hurting so bad." Hurting. And I said, Jesus, if I could just reach up and touch your garment. And Jesus spoke back to him. You don't need to reach for me. I'm holding you. Is that what you say when you get the cancer? Are we old people, lose our memories? He's holding you. Where and now what's Paulus doing? Just got a note. I don't know if it's Paulus, the same one I know. He's committing himself to go back to Eritrea. And last, but important right now too, you're going to change the world through your money. Possessions. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Rick Warren, I like Rick Warren. I don't know if you all ever listen to Rick Warren. He's really good. He said this, if you want to know the condition of your heart, look at how you spend your money. Look at how you spend your money. And the money, and you can look at it if you get your income tax back. And this is where our money. We're old. I'm old. I can't get a raise. I'm in Social Security, and they're not going to do a whole lot for me. Oh, I did get a dollar. I think I'll get 1% more, maybe. So we're stuck. Unless you're independently wealthy, and for some reason, as a pastor, I didn't make that grade. I didn't quite make it. But some along the line is kind of questioning, when we're talking about faith promise, the reason for faith promise, you give your tithe. That's automatic because that's my expression of thanksgiving to God for the means of everything. But a faith promise is God is never poor. How many will vote that God is not poor? He's not poor. Therefore, he has so much wealth that he wants to give through his people for the kingdom work. His money. I tried to sell my house when I was up in Santa Rosa. We moved to Placerville, and my house didn't get sold for about 4 or 5 months, and I'd already moved to another place. The whole story there. And God had made it very clear the very first day that I put it on the market, the next people that come, sell it to them. So I get out, there's a couple wants to buy my house, but she's got cancer, she got treatment, and they have a contingency. So my real estate agent said, Don't sell to them as a contingency. Mm-mm. So I sat on that house for 5 months more. And I'm saying to God, God, look at all the money I'm wasting. Well, he said, basically, stupid, why didn't you listen to me? It's the same thing in this. God's going to put a number on your heart today or this week. God, what would you want me to be? All God's asking for is us to decide what size pipe we're going to be. And here in the valley, we wish bigger pipes because we need more water. Now we can be a little one, we're a little bigger one, we can be a big. What God, what will you trust me with, God, of your money to give? It's not money you've got. It's money you say, oh God, and you're going to pray about it. God, what do you want to use my money, the money, your money for? You tell me. And then make it a matter of prayer and be alert, because God will do what you are willing to allow him to do through your heart. That's called faith promise. Got to quit, because you'll start charging me rent if I don't quit pretty soon. But world changers. You know, I want. How many have ever seen the old movie Schindler's List? Schindler's List, remember? That last scene, I can't get over. I can't get over the last scene, because Schindler is a terrible person. He's terrible, terrible, but he has a factory that builds guns or something. And a Jewish fella is the one that's keeping the books. And so pretty soon, Schindler said, the guy says, you know, we got some more people, need to get out of that. So Schindler, put him on my list. So he's got his list of all these Jewish people that if they weren't working for him, they'd be dead. So you keep getting this list and list. So it's all over, the war's done, and they're gathered outside. And he's seen all these people that are living, 1,300 or something. And he pulls out his pen. I could have bought two more. I could have bought two more. And my car, if I'd have sold my car, I could have. You don't want to feel that way. I should have done more. I could have done more. That's all God wants. He just wants to be a big tube that his money can run through it to the ends of the earth, across the street, across the sea. So, world changers, for God has commanded us, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. May it be so. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Because we know you, we have the treasure of life. Help us not be that person that said, I could have done more. We'd rather be that person that said, oh God, is this the day I die? If not, God, what can I do for you? In his name, amen.